talked about this many times before, but there are things that we just have to agree to disagree about, aren't there? There are certain things when you get different groups of people together with differing ideas and different backgrounds that, you know, you're not going to have unity on, and you just have to agree to disagree about these things. And, of course, this is something that we always have to practice in church. And so in church, we have to agree to disagree sometimes about maybe the style of worship or the color of the carpet or maybe how we organize the church leadership. These are non-essential issues that we have to learn just to compromise on, to just agree to disagree on. If we can't do these things, we just can't function sometimes as a church. But there are also issues in church where we can't compromise on. There are essential matters that make us Christian, that identify us as followers of Jesus Christ, that when they are challenged, we have to stand up against. We cannot compromise on the essential message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, with that in mind, turn with me to Paul's letter to the Galatians. We started a new series last week titled Free in Christ, a study of Paul's letter to the Galatians. If you remember from last week, we talked about how the churches in Galatia, and you can read about how Paul found those churches in Acts chapters 13 and 14. You can read about how the Galatians struggled with some of the essential issues of Christianity. There was a time in Paul's ministry, not very far after he started his first missionary journey, where he shared the gospel with the Galatians. They came to salvation in Jesus Christ. He taught them the message of Jesus' grace, how it's Jesus' death and resurrection alone that brings us salvation. There's nothing we can add to it, nothing good we can add to it to save us. It is a free salvation, and Paul preached this gospel message. He preached this free salvation message, and they came to faith in Christ. But shortly thereafter, they began to compromise on some of these essential matters of the faith. It seems as if some other teachers came in after Paul left and said, listen, all this Jesus stuff is good. That's good news. Yeah, that's gospel. But you need something else to save you as well. It's not just about grace. It's not just about following Jesus. You've got to follow this rule and that rule and my teaching and my idea and what I think is essential to the faith. And lo and behold, many of the Galatians began to capitulate themselves to this viewpoint. They began to follow after these other teachers. They began to add to the gospel. They began to forsake the teaching that Paul had laid down to them. And so the letter to the Galatians was written as Paul's way to correct this view, to bring them back to the essential matters of the faith, to remind the Galatians that, yes, there are issues we need to compromise on, but when it comes to the essential message of Christianity, when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, when it comes to the preaching of his death, his resurrection, and the free grace that he gives, that is something that does not change. That is something we cannot compromise on. That is the gospel message that we stand on. And so last week we looked at chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, and we looked at Paul's message of freedom. And we looked at how, as he introduced his letter, he laid out some of the essentials of the Christian faith, that he as an apostle, he as an authoritative figure in the early church, had the right and the privilege and the responsibility of preaching the grace and peace that come only from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He preaches that Christ died on the cross to rescue us from our sins. We can't give our own selves a rescue. Somebody has to rescue us. And so he preaches this message of rescue, of freedom that brings glory and praise to God. And in today's lesson, chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, Paul is going to elaborate on this message, and he's going to talk about how there is no other gospel. This is the only good news. This is the truth we stake our lives on. This is the message that Paul preached. That's the message that we as Christians need to continue to preach. There is no other good news, no other gospel than the message of Jesus Christ, crucified, risen from the dead, and the free gift of salvation that he gives. And so let's go ahead and read chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, and then we'll pray and ask God to guide us into his word. The scripture says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the scriptures that you have given us. We thank you for the message of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the hope that the gospel gives. Thank you so much for creating your church. Thank you that in your church you bring such differing people together, different ideas, different backgrounds, different political stances. We have all of these differences, but we find our common ground in Jesus Christ. And so, Father, while we learn to work together and compromise in other areas, help us to be a church that never compromises the message of Jesus Christ. As we start this new year off, let our focus be on the gospel. As we continue throughout this year, let our focus be on the gospel. In the years to come, let our focus be on the gospel. Because while so much changes, it does not. And so help us to focus our eyes and our attention on the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Guide us into your word today. Show us that there is no other gospel. We love you. We pray this in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. Now, of course, this book that we call Galatians was originally a letter that was written to probably several different churches in the Roman province of Galatia. And just like letters today, letters in the ancient world kind of followed a set pattern. Now, we don't write a whole lot of letters today, do we? It's a lot of text and emails and things like that. But those of us who grew up learning how to write letters, we know that if you're writing a business letter, there's a certain way you do that. If you're writing a personal letter, there's a certain way to do that. If you're going to include an enclosure in it, there's a certain way to kind of list that there at the bottom of the page. And so there's different styles for different types of writing. And it was the same way in the ancient world. Usually, when you look throughout Paul's letters, he follows kind of a set format. He lists that he's the writer. He usually lists his credentials. Then he kind of gives a greeting. And then usually after that greeting, he launches into these beautiful prayers. And it's usually a prayer of praise to God or maybe a prayer of thanksgiving for the church. And he uses this prayer as a way to just encourage the church and build them up. Man, if you read the prayer in the book of Philippians in chapter 1, man, it's just beautiful. It's marvelous. Did you notice here in Galatians, there's no prayer. There's no thanksgiving. There's no building up. There's no flowery words. Paul goes right from his greeting to business. Paul gets down to business. This is the only letter that we have existing in Paul's writings where he does not include some sort of prayer wish or thanksgiving because the gospel is at stake. And Paul does not have time for flowery words. And to be honest, he's a little bit upset. He's a little bit angry. And so he skips the prayer wish and the thanksgiving altogether, and he gets right down to business. And this reminds us that, you know, when we're dealing with people, there's different ways to deal with people, aren't there? There is a time to be calm and to be soft and to be reflective and to maybe be a little bit reactive. But then there's also a time to be proactive, and there's a time to be forceful, and there's a time to get to business, and there's a time just to present the truth right up front. And so we need to be discerning in how we deal with people. Well, since Paul is dealing with the essential heart of the gospel, he just gets right to business and becomes very forceful in his presentation. And what we find in verses 6 and 7 is that Paul says this, you know, Galatians, you guys are religious, but you are leaving God behind for the sake of religion. Look at verse 6 with me. Paul says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ. That word astonished is sometimes translated, I am amazed, I am astounded, I can't believe you're doing this. This was a word that politicians and philosophers used in Paul's day when they were debating an opponent. It was a way of kind of discrediting their position. And so Paul is being very forceful with his argument. He cannot understand why these people who used to live in the grace of Christ, who know the gospel message, he is astonished, he is amazed that they are deserting and going to another position. That word for deserting the gospel was oftentimes used in the ancient world for a soldier who was deserting his position. He saw that the battle was too tough, he saw that things were getting too hard, and so he tucked his tail and he ran the other direction. It can also be used of a political party who used to think this way, but who deserts that position and goes to the complete opposite end of the spectrum. Can you imagine if tomorrow we woke up and like every Republican turned Democrat and every Democrat turned Republican? We'd just be kind of like, what in the world just happened? And that's what Paul is saying here in this passage. What happened to you guys? What happened? I'm astonished. You know the truth. You know that you are free in Christ. You know that you have grace, and you have deserted the one who has called you to live in that grace. And notice that phrase. My Bible translates it, you are deserting the one who called you to live in grace. Your Bible might say, who has called you into grace or something along those lines. The idea is this. Jesus didn't just give us grace and forgive us of our sins and forgive us from the past. He called us into a new lifestyle. A new creation. He's not only called us by his grace, he's called us into his grace. We exist in his grace. We live in his grace. We were created by his grace. We are sustained by his grace. We live inside the grace of Christ. And Paul says, why would you want to leave that? Why would you want to step aside from grace? And so Paul cannot understand what they're doing. And so he goes on, he says, you are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. As we read our way throughout Paul's letter to the Galatians, what we find is that the Galatians weren't turning from being religious to irreligious. They weren't turning from being good Christians to hedonists who just kind of follow their own desires and do whatever they want. They were becoming more and more strict in their religion. They were adding to the gospel. Becoming more religious, more rules, more regulations. And Paul says, listen, that's not good news. That's not gospel. It might be religious, it might look good, but adding to the gospel is just as dangerous as taking away from the gospel. And so that got me to thinking about my own life and kind of got me thinking about things this past week. Are there ways that we as Christians today leave God behind for the sake of religion? Are there ways that we add to the gospel? So I got to thinking about some different areas in my life. And you know, I've told you guys before, I am a recovering Pharisee. That's what I am. And I guess I can't go to a Pharisees Anonymous because I just made it public, all right? But I'm a recovering Pharisee. I grew up in church, and growing up in church is a great experience, but there was a part of my church culture I grew up in where I just had this sneaking suspicion that God didn't like me all that much. And that in order for him to like me, I better go to church. I better read my Bible. I better tithe. I better not cuss or drink or smoke or go with people that do those types of things. I better be good. And I have fought for most of my adult life to let go of that. Because we cannot be good enough. There is nothing we can do to earn the grace of Christ. There is no amount of legalism, no amount of church going, no amount of Bible reading, no amount of praying that can make us right with Christ. What we need is Jesus. We don't need religion. We need relationship. We don't need ritual. We need a person. We don't need theology or doctrine. We need Jesus to save us and Jesus alone. Now, all of our good deeds should flow out of that relationship. But those good deeds don't create a relationship. They don't save us. And so I challenge you this morning. Maybe you're like me and you add good deeds to the gospel. You add good works. Stop it right now. There is nothing you can do to save yourself. No amount of church going, no amount of praying, no amount of scripture study. You need the free grace of Christ. And so sometimes in our Christian culture, we add good works to the gospel, just like the Galatians were doing. There are other times in our American culture where I think we kind of add the American dream to the gospel. We kind of equate American culture with the gospel. And I hear this sometimes come out in church when we say things like, you know what? If you tithe, God will bless. bless you and give that back. If you tithe, God is going to bless you financially. He's going to bless your job. He's going to give you a great life. Have y'all ever read the Bible? That's not how it works. That's not how the New Testament works. If that's how the New Testament works, if that's how the gospel works, Paul was the worst Christian imaginable because he called himself the scum, the refuse of the earth. If that's how the gospel worked, Jesus was not a follower of God. He died on the cross and gave his own life. He suffered and died in service to God. And so when we say things like that and we add the American dream to the gospel, well, God would want me to have money and God would want me to have a good job and God would want me to be blessed in that way. And if I just follow God, all of that thing's going to happen. That is adding the American dream to the gospel. Now, there's another way that we add things to the gospel in our country. We add politics to the gospel. We attach certain political views and certain political ideas to the gospel. And just to be honest, every side of the argument does this. I've told you guys before, I've shared this story, but I'm a preacher, so I'm allowed to repeat myself. That's kind of what preachers do. All right. I was driving in Dallas one time, and I saw two bumper stickers that just perfectly illustrate my point. I was driving along, and I saw a bumper sticker, and it said, "God doesn't kill babies, vote Republican." Okay. All right. 10 minutes later, I saw another one. "God doesn't believe in wars, vote Democrat." And I thought, okay, either God has multiple personality disorder or we got something wrong. All right? There is no one political party that fully exhibits the kingdom of God. And when we attach Republican ideas or Democrat ideas or whatever it is to the gospel, we are not helping the gospel. We are hindering it. We are putting it down. And I hate it when I hear people saying things like, you know, a real Christian can't vote Democrat. That just can't work. Or I hate it when I hear people say things like, you know, a real Christian would vote Democrat because Democrats are more compassionate. That is attaching something to the gospel that is not found in Scripture. It's not there. And I didn't get a lot of amens on that. All right. But it's true. I have a feeling if Jesus was here today, he would look at both sides of the aisle and say, you know what? You both need saving. You both need saving. And so when we attach things to the gospel that don't belong, we hinder its progress. So we can't add to the gospel. We need to be very careful about leaving God behind for the sake of religion. Paul goes on in verse 7, he says what's really happening is these teachers are coming in and they're trying to change the essential message of the good news. Look at verse 7b, the second half of verse 7. It says, "Evidently there are some people who are throwing you into confusion and they are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ." I love that word Paul uses there for throwing into confusion. The imagery is of an animal biting someone and shaking them violently. Throwing them back and forth. There's no stability. You don't know where you're turning. You don't know which way you're going. And Paul says, that's what these new teachers are doing. They are coming in and they are saying, you need to add this and you need to do that and you need to follow this rule and you need to follow my idea. And they're just jerking you back and forth and you don't know where you are standing because they are trying to pervert, to change, to alter, to forever change the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul is going to go on in just a minute and say the gospel doesn't change. Jesus' message is freedom. Jesus' message is grace, and that does not change. And so this is why when we are presented with a new religious idea or a new political idea or a new teacher comes in and starts presenting something, we always ask ourselves, how does this compare to the gospel? How does this compare to the example of Jesus? What do the gospels say about this? What do the letters of Paul say about this? If a teacher comes in, if someone comes in and they are trying to restrict freedom and take away the freedom that we have in Christ, it is not of Jesus. Legalism breeds fear and anger and shame and guilt, but the good news of Jesus will always bring freedom. There will always be freedom. So we need to watch out for people who are trying to change the good news. And then Paul goes on in verses 8 and 9 and says, what really matters is not the messenger, it's not the person that's preaching, it's the message. The message, not the messenger. He says in verse 8, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Now, a lot of people have some problems with Paul's pretty strong language. I mean, that's some strong language there. He's saying, listen, if somebody is coming in, if I come in and preach a gospel that's different than what you know, that person is cursed by God. And we don't like that kind of language in our world today. But the fact of the matter is, when there is a strong offense, there must be strong condemnation. There must be strong consequences. You know what? I'm a pretty nice guy, I think, usually. All right? You mess with my kids, I get angry. What's that about? Now my kids are messing with me, all right? But if you mess with my kids, I can become very, very defensive. These people are messing with Paul's children. They are changing the gospel message, and so Paul stands up to them with very strong language. And he goes on to say, listen, this is a hill to die on. There are things in church that aren't a hill to die on. The way we do worship, the way we organize, the color of the carpet, whatever, those are things we don't die on. Those are not big deals. But if somebody comes in and tries to change the gospel message, this is a hill to die on. This is something we stand up to. It's so strong that Paul says, listen, even if I change my mind and come preach to you, I should be under God's curse. My mom got mad at me one time because she was sitting in church, and I said something to the extent I was preaching here. And I said, you know what, guys, if I ever change the gospel message, you should fire me on the spot. And my mom was like, don't tell your church to fire you. Don't do that. And I said, well, you know what? It's true, though. If I suddenly change the teaching of Christ, I deserve it. I deserve it. Because the message is more important than the messenger. The gospel does not change. It is always free. It will always be free. And it will always bring freedom. It is the free grace of Christ. And so there is no other gospel besides the free grace that is found in Jesus Christ. It does not change.